Oh boy, it's great to be back. I'm excited. I had an awesome time in Fiji with Seeds International, and we were just blessed all throughout our journey there. Prayer was answered just immediately anytime that we went to God, and it was really cool to kind of see that all unfold. Funny thing is when I got home, I thought both my kids would be super excited to see me. Isaiah was. Mercy didn't want to talk to me for an hour, and I was like, great. So I've offended her greatly. She's rebounded since and is actually talking to me again, so good news on that front. Hope everyone's having a great, great summer so far. I'm just going to start off with prayer and just pray for our service and pray for the beautiful things that God continues to provide. Lord, we come to you today, and we are just thankful to gather together and just lift you up and glorify you today. We thank you for the many adventures we've had this summer, and I know some of them are crazy, and some of them are sad, or some of them hurt. But Lord, we thank you for life that we have and the joy that we can have in being around each other and just understanding love as we look to you. And we pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. So today, I want to start continuing on through our Genesis, through the summer kind of thing. The book of John, we're going to wait until September to get going through again. And so I just figure, hey, let's keep walking through Genesis like we started just before I left. And so we're going to be in Genesis 2 today. And we're starting off in verses 1 to 3. Starts off like this. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. On the seventh day, God rested. So we might be asking this question, so what? What did that rest even look like? Does this mean that God on the seventh day just took his pillow out and curled up on the couch and just had a nap right then and there? Did he just ignore everything that was happening on the earth? Did he just pretend as though creation was functioning on its own and he didn't need to be around? No, during his rest, God was not ignoring humanity. Nor was he indifferent towards humanity. You see, as soon as Adam and Eve decided that they were going to sin, they were going to listen to the serpent in the garden, what's God's immediate reaction? He responds immediately. He's in the garden. He's seeking them out. And he would eventually call them to account for their actions. You know, we see that Adam and Eve become judged in that moment. But God also left words behind with them. He left words of a future Redeemer that was to come. When we look at the concept of rest, when we look at the concept of even our weekends or the Sabbath day, I wonder if it's even something that we can grasp anymore, if our society allows us or permits us to be people who could seek out rest. I bet you if you're like me or like any other North American, you get stressed out when you're just kind of sitting around doing nothing. Everybody's picture of rest is probably something completely different. You see, the Sabbath is a day that has become ignored. St. Augustine writes this about mankind's restlessness. Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee. It's clear that humanity evidently displays turmoil in our hearts as we scramble around and we attempt to fill our schedules with programs or something to occupy that time. I remember just being in Fiji as like our trip had rounded up and we had 3 days of resting. And as I looked at it, everybody had their different ideal of what rest was within our group. And it was pretty cool to see. Some people found fishing to be resting and relaxing. I'm like, wow, that is really neat. Some people really enjoy to kind of go for walks on the beach or scrape themselves up in the coral in the ocean, and some just wanted to be harassed by birds like me, I guess. But rest was just so different for everybody. And we try and like place our little relaxers on everybody else or be like, ah, oh, you need to be doing this or relaxing in this way, and we become frustrated by the idea that people can't relax or rest like us. Which means filling our schedule. That's not really rest. You see, our rest is found in God alone. And when we do not turn to Him for rest, we find ourselves grasping at things that we see as rest. For me, lying on a beach is not rest. It's stressful. I'm a person that does not enjoy that. For me, my rest is found when I remember to turn to God and rest in Him. See, that was one thing I kept forgetting at times while I was in Fiji, is just be like, man, God, let me rest in You. Let me just relax in who You are. Our world doesn't allow for that. I look at the pace that our world moves at. In 1966, the first World Congress on Evangelism was held in Berlin, Germany. In the hall they were meeting, they had like on the wall a population clock. And what this clock did is it would supposedly increase as the population increased. So the numbers were just flying by the thousands. It just kept increasing and increasing and increasing. And it was quite stressful to behold. And the authors would write about this as it was shocking and just a moment of just awe was upon them as they saw the increase in population. That's people that are coming to life. And that's also including those that pass on from life. But it just kept increasing and increasing. It's unbelievable how quickly our population in the world changes. And this was in 1966 as they all sat there in awe staring at this clock. And then someone had to get up and be like, oh, actually, this clock's not accurate. It's not moving fast enough. And if we were to have a clock like that today ticking away, it would be moving far quicker than that of 1966. Our population just increases at a crazy rate. And this is not a bad thing. But this has led to change that is all around us. It has led to this idea that we can no longer be still. Because everybody else needs to like occupy themselves with stuff. Otherwise, we'll miss out on something. And our options continue to increase. And people are left with these choices that they're compelled to make. As they're like, should I have a day of resting? Or should I go out there and enjoy the outside? This is a time that is of great distress. And it's a time that people are just restless. All you have to do is look around and see how busy people are, how full their schedules are, how quickly traffic moves. But when we look at it, restlessness is not a byproduct of our own. You see, that St. Augustine quote that I had, that was written in 400 AD. And it talked about restlessness of the heart, this turmoil that is upon our hearts. And the crazy thing is, if we were just people that would understand what life without sin was, we would know what the peace of Jesus Christ would feel like. That's the funny thing is unfortunately sin has entered this world, and we discovered that earlier in our talk about Genesis, and it's just, it's crazy how that happens. It's impacted us in such a way that we don't even realize. We become at odds with God, our Father, and our Creator. We are at odds with one another, and we are at odds even with ourselves. We're unable to be people that are peaceful or at rest on our own accord. One author writes, the greatest problem with men and women is that they do not know how to sit and be still. We are restless. Funny thing, I kind of look at the way that we have to structure worship even in our services nowadays. It's kind of funny. When I was going through the class, I realized that literally any sort of pause in between a song, any sort of break, led to uncomfort to people in the service. You know, it's funny when even pastors up front say, I'm going to give you 2 minutes to think about that. Can you imagine if I left you guys just sitting there for 2 minutes thinking about something? Y'all would get restless and you'd be like, this is super awkward. That's just how we are as a people. We got this restless spirit that we have like an inability to overcome on our own. So what is the way for us as people to overcome this restlessness? Hebrews 3 and 4 talks about this rest called the Sabbath rest that happens on the Sabbath day. And the author of Hebrews points out that God has literally created rest for us, his people. Rest is a good thing. God has created rest for us. It is okay to rest. It is not lazy. It's lazy if you keep resting. All right? But we are people that are not at rest. And we can see that. Just look at the author of Hebrews when he goes on to write about the Exodus. And in the Exodus, God was leading the people of Israel out of Egypt. He was leading them to the promised land. And the promised land was meant to be a place of rest, and it was supposed to have everything they ever desired in it. And the people, the Israelites, they're just like, I don't think so. As they rebelled against God, and they're like, we're not ready to enter that area. They really messed up. And we mess up just as they do. God in this instant judged them for that. A kind of, oh, I don't know, God, we shouldn't go into the promised land. It's scary. There's big people there, and they're taller than us, and they got big armies. And we see in Hebrews that the Psalm 95:11 was quoted, directed towards the Israelites, and it says, so I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. So God lovingly creates this beautiful day of rest for us. It's so amazing, and we don't even understand it. We just kind of ignore it and pretend like Saturday is just another day we can book other events or like just whatever day off we happen to have, we just ignore it, and we try and fill it up with stuff. And God took it away from the people of the Israelite people at one point in time. And he told them they would not enter into rest because they refused to go to him. And we are people that run away from God. We are people that run away from the place of rest. Jesus came and he provides us with access to this rest. The sad part is the Israelites, they chose to die in the wilderness rather than entering in God's warm embrace of rest. Sin is what prevents us from this rest. We need to cast off sin, and we need to cast off things that hold us back from Christ. And we need to turn towards the great high priest in full faith so that we may rest in him once again. Jesus himself offers rest. If we look at the book of John, Jesus was gathered with his disciples in the upper room. And as he's gathered up there, this is the place where he lovingly washes the feet of his disciples. Can you imagine that? That's below even a servant's task. And he's washing their feet. And he's talking about the betrayal that's about to be coming his way. And he's talking about the death that he's going to experience. And his disciples, they're all kind of troubled and concerned by this. And Jesus knew that this bothered them greatly. You see, the prophecies that they heard of his death meant that there were changes to follow. Man, we have such a hard time with changes too, hey? And the disciples did not fully understand what Jesus was telling them of the future that was coming up. And Jesus says this to them in John 14:1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then Jesus, after this, he goes on to talk about heaven, and he talks of the Holy Spirit, and he talks about the privilege that we have in prayer. How awesome is that? And when he finally finishes kind of this conversation, he leaves behind something that is so amazing. and something that we tend to ignore. He leaves his peace behind for them. John 14, 27 says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." How many times do we look at that text and just say, "Yes, I want to experience that peace. I want to embrace it." When's the last time we sat around and just felt peace? Do we even spend our Sabbath day seeking out that peace of Jesus Christ? And sin has created such a chaotic type atmosphere around us. It's left this restlessness. And we need to identify that sin is the problem with our ability to rest. And it must be dealt with. This is something that we cannot handle on our own. We are the ones who sin. We cannot overcome it on our own. Jesus is the one who deals with sin. He's the one who overcomes sins, and he died on that cross so sin would be defeated. Jesus pays the penalty on our behalf, and he opens the door to the presence of God for those who believe in him. We are pronounced as justified by God on the basis of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he undertook. We are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus and invited to enter the rest of God. The unfortunate part is, as we continue to draw breath, and because of that, we are troubled by sin. God's rest is available to us a little bit now, but for all eternity, when he turns again, when he comes again, his imminent return, we'll experience true rest as God has always intended. Another cool thing about rest in Genesis 2 is we see that on that day of rest, on the Sabbath day, that God made it holy. Do you guys remember what holy means? It's pretty cool. It's this idea of being set apart. And so the Sabbath day is something that is set apart from all the other days as it is made holy. Our day of rest, our day off, that is something that God has made holy. So in stating that it's holy, there's an implied holiness that we need to enter into that day that God has set apart. That's quite the challenge for us as people when we look at it. The day of our rest that God has set apart is a day that we need to enter into holiness as well. Holiness is this opposite of sin. And I just want us to be reminded that sin is what causes our hearts to be restlessness. So when we're like caught up in our sin on our day of rest, we can't treat it as though it is holy anymore. We have to turn away from that. Our world is one of go, go, go. It does not allow for rest. In fact, it calls us to acts of sin. It calls us to our fleshly nature, and it pulls us away from God's desire. We end up finding guilt in resting in our Father, and we literally find shame in having days off. I know there's been times where I've just sat there and I've just been resting and just embracing what God has provided for me on that day. And eventually sin just, like the enemy just starts poking you and being like, "Oh, shame on you for having a day off. How dare you? There are people out there that are suffering. How dare you enjoy this day off?" And so the guilt and shame just eats you away versus actually looking at the day as something that is set apart that God wants us to embrace, that God wants us to take part in. The world around us does not want holiness. It does not want this idea of rest. It rejects rest. But this is why we need a loving Savior. And he desires for us to have this rest, to experience this rest, for the world to experience this rest in a place of such chaos. And when you look at it, God's attributes in themselves, they're something that the world just kind of shirks away from and is offended by. It wants nothing to do with it. Our humanity just frowns upon everything that God is. So when he wants us to rest, we're like, oh, no, no, thank you. I don't need that. That's the fleshly aspect talking at that point in time. You see, one of the things that, one of the attributes that immediately people are put off by is God's sovereignty. And our precious little hearts, we become so offended because we're not sovereign of our own lives. We literally want to be our own lords. Just look at our prayer lives if you ever really question that statement. We walk out there and we're like, oh Lord, I'm going to rub this magic lamp and pray that you grant this wish. And so we really become lords of our lives because we want certain things to function in a fashion. We literally, it's kind of funny, the Bible talks about us going through problems and having troubles in our life. And we try and pray them away immediately. Oh, I want no strife. I want no troubles in my life. And God's like, man, I want to build your character through some of that stuff. I want to build into the person that you are. Or maybe we would have made a mistake by praying for to be with the wrong person. I remember that was me when I was like 20 years old. I was praying to be with this one girl. And thankfully, that didn't happen. The magic lamp trick didn't work. I wasn't the Lord of my own life. We no longer look at God as someone that we share a meaningful relationship with, someone that grants our dreams and desires. William Ernest Henley wrote a poem, and in it, one of the lines reads this: I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Oh, that just doesn't ring well with me at all. God is sovereign, and we are not. Another thing is God is omniscient as well, and he knows everything, and we start to get irked by this because that truly means that God knows us. That's kind of scary, hey, when someone actually knows everything that there is to know about you. All those things you try and bury and sweep under the rug, it's known. And we hate that. We as humans, our fleshly aspects, like, oh, that's not okay with me. We can't have our dark, deep secrets known. We want to be people that, like, our exploits are praised and they're talked about and they're shouted from the mountains, you know, like, oh, my goodness, I fixed the fridge or something like that. And we need to celebrate that instead of actually digging into who we are. We become ashamed of our shortfalls. And let me tell you, each and every one of us has those shortfalls. So it's no more burying under the rug. We all have that. We need to talk about them, and we need to bring them to light. We need to stop hiding them and becoming ashamed of who we are and who God created us to be. God already knows everything. It's time for us to stop being frightened by that. And that brings us to his attribute of holiness. This is where it's talking about with the Sabbath and our day of rest. And God is absolutely holy, and that means that there's no place for sin. He has no sinful thought. He has no sinful wish, no sinful deed, no sinful emotion. And this is literally crazy for us as people to understand because we're so marred by sin. Genesis 6:5 puts it this way: the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. That's pretty dang scary. And yet, in the end, we, like I say, we sweep all that under the rug and we minimize sin and we minimize the effects of it. And we just pretend as though nothing's really happening around us and we're not sinful people. We can't be people of rest when we're hiding stuff like that, when we're trying to bury things, when we're not living the holy life as God has called us to do. God has called us to be holy as he is holy. So rest is found by having sin's penalties removed. And this is through the work of Jesus Christ. And the power of sin becomes broken by the Holy Spirit. And finally, sin is eliminated completely in Christ's imminent return. At the moment, all we do is enter into tiny bits of rest and holiness, and we just grasp on to tiny little ones versus experiencing the fullness of what God is intending for rest to be. My challenge to you today is to look at your days and understand that you need to have a day of rest. You need to be people who just relax and rest in God instead of always packing it with crazy amounts of things. My favorite thing is looking at the calendar and understanding that, okay, we have this day of rest. On the seventh day, God rested. On the seventh day, I should be resting. But then we get to start all over again on day number one. My talk today is about the importance of looking at our days, understanding that we need to rest, and understanding also that we need to get back to work once that day of rest is complete. Donald Gray Barnhouse writes this: on the seventh day, God finished the work which he had done and rested, but not for long. You see, sin entered the world, and God was quickly at work in Christ to bring redemption to a broken people. God's work continues on to this day, and because of that, we are called to return to work as well. And this is where I argue that, you know, kind of the idea that Sunday is the Lord's day and Saturday is the Sabbath. Because when we come here on Sundays, we are here to be active and we are here to experience joy and we're here in expectation. Those are all things that would be considered work by the Pharisaic standards. How awesome is that, that we should all be gathered around here ready to just bounce off our seats in pure delight and pure joy because of what's around us. I guess when I was in Fiji, the big difference I noticed between their church service and ours in North America here, they are so full of joy over there. They're bouncing around, they're dancing, they're doing amazing things, and they're engaged in the sermons, they're engaged in the music, and it's like, how powerful is that? They don't just come here on a Sunday out of duty or to relax or just to see someone on a weekly basis. Sunday, this should be a day of beautiful activity, and you know, we should see it that way. This is a day where the climax of the gospel of Jesus Christ is celebrated. Think about that one for a second. I'm going to do that awkward pause for a moment. Think about that for a second. The Messiah has come. For that, we should rejoice. For that, we should just be bouncing off the walls, and this should be a day of extreme joy, one where we're ecstatic to share the good news and to sing God's praises. In the book of Matthew, when the women, they come across the empty tomb, they're full of fear, but it also talks about this idea that they are full of joy. These are people that are running away from the grave, the tomb, and they're full of so much joy. They were overcome by it because they knew that the Messiah had come and he fulfilled all of God's promise. How amazing is that? Jesus is our Savior. And so church is not meant to be some frowny face scheduled activity where we see an amazing duty just to fulfilled by sitting in a chair and going through the motions. When worship or fellowship is not enjoyed, we should be searching our hearts and figuring out why that is. Why is joy not welcome in a service revolving around praise, love, and glorifying the Sovereign One who has created all and who has ended up redeeming us as well? Why is that not happening more often? Look at what happens in Acts 2, verses 42 and 46 and 47. This church was a church that was just thrilled with what was going on around them, the activity that was going on around them. And it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. These were men and women that were happy Christians. And other people wanted to be with them. This literally had to make evangelism so much easier. Just, can you imagine being so full of joy that people want to be around you and they just see the joy from the services and they're like, man, there's something really cool going on there. There is happiness. There is, people are delighted to gather together. And God's supernatural joy was just springing forth from each and every one of these people gathered at the temple meetings. Man, that is something that I want, that kind of heart. I really do. And I know I'm not always the best at this either. But I want to be the person that as I stand here singing a song, I'm dancing and being goofy, and I'm praising God. I'm glorifying Him with every part of my being, no matter what that looks like. And that is definitely one thing I learned from Fiji, is we are gathered around the schools that had like 900 kids at times. There were some with like 400. And as we're presenting, there was so much joy that was exuding from each and every one of our members on the team. Even if you're having a bad day and you're frowning all throughout the van on the trip there, you just got there and you're like, man, I'm going to praise today. I'm going to lift up God. I'm going to be on fire for Him. I'm going to experience joy like I've never experienced it before. And there was so much joy in our presentation. And it was something that we literally did. I think we counted. We had to do that play something like 30, 40 times. And it's the same thing over and over again, but every time we were just so thrilled, so in love with Jesus in that moment. That is something that we need to be doing as a church family. As we get up here and, you know, we can be having the worst week or whatever, but as we gather here, there's joy that is present and there's joy to be around each individual that's gathered in this church. What a blessing each and every one of you are. I just want to say that. When I was in Fiji, I missed each and every one of you. I'm like, oh man, this person would be making fun of me for this. Or this person would be saying this. And it was just great to be thinking about stuff like that. I just want us to be people that as we gather together, we engage in what's happening in the service. We engage the music. We engage the sermon. And it's on an active and a rational level. We are literally meant to think about our acts of worship. Back in the day, the only way that services were presented were in Latin. Nobody knew what was going on in the services half the time. Can you imagine still going through some of that when you're sitting in a service? How do you really engage something where it's being presented to you in a language you don't understand? We sat in on a Hindi-speaking Christian church while we were there, and I'm like, mm-hmm, all right, praise Jesus. I didn't know what was going on, but it was still pretty cool. But it was hard for me to get engaged in that moment. My rational acceptance of what was happening, just it wasn't accepting it as the music wasn't done in my common speech. Our minds are meant to be engaged in the acts of worship. And it's meant to happen. I just think of the memory verse stuff that we did in Fiji, and just as I'd yell it out, I'd make the kids repeat it, and they were actively engaged. I feel like we almost need to do that here once a week and just, you know, here's the memory verse of the week. Let's learn it together and just yell it back in the fashion that they did. It was amazing to see their response, and it was overwhelming at times. My heart was so in love with God during these moments. It was amazing. John R.W. Stott writes this, We must therefore beware of all forms of emotional, aesthetic, or ecstatic worship in which the mind is not fully engaged, and especially of those which even claim that they are superior forms of worship. The only worship pleasing to God is heart worship, and heart worship is rational worship. It is the worship of a rational God who has made us rational beings and given us a rational revelation so that we may worship him rationally, even with all our mind. Sunday should be an exciting day after having a beautiful day of rest. I know some of us have like scheduled work on Saturdays, but whatever our day of rest is, we need to respect that. We need to take it seriously. But Sunday's meant to be the day that we are full of excitement, we're full of anticipation, and we're seeking just the expectation of what God has planned for us that week. Think about this. How many times do you get to come to church and you're just, who's going to be sitting next to me this week? Who's going to be in the service? How exciting is that? Who do I get to talk to this week? And your heart's just delighted when you get to see these people and you get to be around them. That is beautiful. We need to be overjoyed in this gathering together and bringing glory to our God, which he deserves so much and even more than we could possibly give. We, the people who know of God's holiness and the rest that he has to offer, should be overjoyed, active, and expectant as we take the glorious word of God to a world that is unfamiliar with rest and unfamiliar with holiness. This is a world that is desperately crying out for it. Let's remember that as we journey on this week. I'm going to call the worship team up as I close in prayer. Lord, we just thank you for the days that you give us in this week. And we lift you up and we praise you for all that you give us. We pray for your glory to shine through us and for just your Holy Spirit to impact us with the fruit of the Spirit of joy for sure and love and just admit all that towards people and let them experience the fullness of who you are through the fruits that we display. We just pray that we would be a peace, people of peace and rest, and we would respect the days that you have set out for us. And remember exactly that you created a day for rest, but you also created a day for bringing praise. And we pray that in your name, Jesus.
Please stand. Please. Your love is devoted like a ring of solid gold, like a vow that is tested, like a covenant of old. Your love is enduring through the winter rain and beyond the horizon. For mercy for today, faithful you have been, faithful you will be. Strengthen yourself to me, and that's why I sing. Your praise will ever be on my lips. Ever be on my lips, your praise will ever be on my lips. Ever be on my lips, your praise will ever be on my lips. Ever be on my lips, your praise will ever be on my lips. Ever be on my lips. You father the orphan. Kindness makes us whole, and you shoulder our weakness. the strength becomes our own. Now you're making me like you, clothing me in white, bringing beauty from ashes. For you have brought our bride free from all her guilt and rid of all her shame, and know by her true name. And that's why I sing your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. You will be praised, you will be praised. With angels and saints we sing, worthy are you, Lord. You will be praised, you will be praised. With angels and saints we sing, worthy are you, Lord. You will be praised, you will be praised. With angels and saints we sing, worthy are you, Lord. You will be praised, you will be praised. With angels and saints we sing, worthy are you, Lord. And that's why I sing your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips.